invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 18. Acts 18, if you were with us last week, we were challenged as people of faith to follow the Apostle Paul's pattern for witnessing for Christ. And by way of review, that pattern from Acts 17 looks like this. We're to look for entry points into spiritual conversations. We're to present the gospel through a biblical worldview. And then we're to call people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Did any of you have any entry points that you discovered this week as you were living in the community? And you would be willing to share an entry point? Anybody? Got to look for entry points, don't we? I had an entry point. Willard, I'll let you share. Thank you, my friend.
I shared with the pastor before I left. There was a nurse that came up to me as I was being wheeled down to the front to be picked up to come to church. And she said, "Would you remember us in your prayer at home? Because we've got some problems." She didn't spell them out or anything of that nature, but she just asked for prayer. And I appreciated the fact that she came to me and did that, because she knows where I stand.
So that's really fascinating. What Willard brings up here is sometimes just us living our lives, it creates entry points that are very natural and very easy for us. Anybody else have an entry point this week that you're like, "Hey, I heard this, I observed this, and I use this to engage in a spiritual conversation"? Trish, thank you. Would you be willing to share that with us? All right.
My mother, who's Catholic, we were talking about church, and I was able to tell her that I have been born again and going to Faith Baptist Church. And she was very interested in my whole procession into coming to this lovely place.
Wonderful. Thank you for sharing that testimony with your mom. And we can be praying that she would come to know Christ. Herb.
This past week, Monday, my mom went to be with the Lord, but in the process, there was great opportunities just to share with nurses, to share with people that she's with God, she's with the Lord. And also among my workplace, people I work with, I was able to communicate that, yes, she's in heaven, because not because of what she's done, but because of what Jesus has done for her on the cross. It's because he died for her that she's in heaven, and only because of that, not because of a great person she was, and she was, but she was not a perfect person, and only Christ can give us life through his power.
Wonderful. When you lose loved ones, as hard as it is, they're also great entry points for spiritual conversations. This past week, I was at the gymnasium working out, lifting weights, and there were two gentlemen talking with one another. And there wasn't many in the gym, so I could hear their conversation. And one was teaching the other guy about what he teaches people in our community when it comes to self-defense. And they were exchanging these techniques and these procedures that they do to defend themselves without landing punches. So it's trying to, you know, just de-escalate the situation. And so I found it fascinating. And towards the end of this conversation, this guy said, "What you don't understand, my dad was an Irish Catholic. I had boxing gloves before I had a ball glove." And you know what I'm thinking? Irish Catholic. And I know who that man is. Now, I wasn't included in that conversation, but I see him regularly at the gym. And so he knows that I was listening in. And so I can't wait till the next time I see him at the gym, and I'm going to catapult off of the intel I got, an entry point, and just proceed down that path and hear more about his religious beliefs. Now, we've been emphasizing this whole year on being witnesses for Christ. And that's necessary because that's what God's commanded us to do. But I'm curious if there would be someone listening that would say, I know this is what the Lord wants me to do, but I'm weary. I'm weary. Or maybe you would say, the last time I shared the gospel with a close friend, I faced great opposition. And quite honestly, I'm afraid to bring up a spiritual conversation with them right now. Or maybe you would say, I'm striving to be a faithful witness to Christ. I hear what the pastor's challenging me from God's word about, but so far nobody has responded in saving faith, and I'm discouraged. Friends, we've all been there, haven't we? And you might be there right now. Sometimes we think, I'll never, ever, ever be like the Apostle Paul. He was just unique. I can't ever be like them. You know what? When we treat God's servants that way, we fail to realize something, that even those choice servants that we would say they are, they struggle just like we do. We fail to grasp, but even the Apostle Paul had moments where he was down in the dumps. And I'll tell you, in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, this was one of those moments for the Apostle Paul. And I want to show you this morning how God took care of him. I want to show you from this text and give you some encouragement for a discouraged witness for Christ. Are you ready for this? Here's some encouragement. Realize you are not alone. If I've described you this morning, realize you're not alone. You are not alone. Join with me, Acts 18, verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. When you read verses like this, you should have questions that naturally surface in your mind. After this, you should ask yourself, after what? After what? Well, after Silas and Timothy had joined Paul in Athens. That's what we're getting at here, after that. And you say, well, how do you know Silas and Timothy joined Paul in Athens? It doesn't really say that here, and I would agree with you. In Acts, it doesn't say that, but when you read the other letters that Paul wrote, you can put pieces together and understand that they joined him in Athens, and he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on that church. He was very, very concerned for them. And so they joined him in Athens, and he said, all right, turn around, go back to Thessalonica. And according to 2 Corinthians 11, I'm led to believe that Silas went back to Philippi to check on Luke and that church. Because as you look at this verse, 2 Thessalonians 11, 9, you see it says, the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. And I believe Paul was referring to Silas and Timothy coming back from Macedonia. And according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, we're told that that church in Philippi sent Paul some much-needed financial support. And you clearly see he was in need of financial support in Acts chapter 18. So while in Corinth, Paul was very discouraged. And he wrote, during these verses, his first letter to the Thessalonica believers. And when he wrote to them, he described how he felt when he was in Corinth. He said that he was distressed and he was afflicted. R. Kent Hughes, I think, explains it well in terms that we might understand better today. He said, Paul felt like a football that had taken the right bounces and refused to be fumbled. And yet every time his team scored, he was spiked to the turf mercilessly and then kicked the length of the field. In fact, the better he performed, the more he was spiked and kicked the last punt from Athens was particularly grievous to his passionate heart because no one likes to be called a babbler. So friends, understand the Apostle Paul, he had been through the ringer. And when he wrote this church in Corinth the very first time, he described how he felt when he entered this city. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said he was weak, weary, extremely afraid. And you say, why did he feel this way? What caused him to fear? Well, everywhere he went witnessing for Christ, you know what he faced? Opposition. Everywhere he went. Very first missionary journey, he was persecuted and drove out of Antioch, Pisidia. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. And then Acts 14, 5, he had to flee Iconium because he heard they were going to mistreat him and stone him. And Acts 14, 19, he was stoned and drug out of Lystra. So that was first missionary journey. Then he just saddled up and went into a second missionary journey. And in Acts 16, 23 through 24, he traveled 700 miles away. He lands in Philippi only to be beaten and thrown in prison and put in stocks. And then after being miraculously freed from prison, he's asked to leave the city of Philippi. And so he goes to Thessalonica, Acts 17, 5, and had to escape from being attacked there. So he goes to Berea, Acts 17, 14, and had to escape from being attacked there. And then while he was in Athens, he's mocked and called a babbler. And only some people, it says in Acts 17, 34, in that city of 10,000, believed. And that may have been the biggest discouragement of it all for the Apostle Paul, more than any of the opposition that he faced, knowing I couldn't make a massive dent in Athens. So he's in low spirits, packed up, traveled alone 50 miles, verse 1 of Acts 18, to Corinth. As you look at this aerial shot of Corinth, you can see it situated on a narrow isthmus that connects the Peloponnese Peninsula with the rest of mainland Greece. This was a flourishing seaport, provided travel, as you can see on this map, in all directions. And so people from all over the world would travel to and through Corinth, city of approximately 200,000 people when Paul arrived. It was a melting pot of all kinds of people from different economic and ethnic and racial and religious backgrounds, just a melting pot of those people. And friends, you need to understand it was also a cesspool of sin. One author described it as the most drunken, debauched, and debased city in the world at the time, vile to the very core. The slang for an immoral man, you would point and you would say, he's a Corinthian kind of guy. The slang for a prostitute, you would point and say, she's a Corinthian woman. It was so bad that the Greeks made a new verb to Corinthianize, meaning to live sexually immoral. That's the city. And in the center of this city was a massive hill called the Acrocorinth and the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love and lust and beauty and pleasure and passion and procreation. It was on this hill. And one of the first century geographers wrote that this temple was so rich that it owned more than 1,000 prostitutes who were dedicated by both men and women to the service of Aphrodite. Each evening, these temple prostitutes would worship this false goddess Aphrodite by doing business with anyone who was willing to pay. In fact, that first century geographer said, because of the temple prostitutes, the city was jammed, packed. and became very wealthy. Ship captains would spend fortunes on anything they wanted. I want you to capture what the Apostle Paul wrote when he observed Corinth. So hold your place in Acts 18 and just flip over a few pages to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, he writes about exactly what he saw taking place in Corinth. Can't read it all, so I'll just draw your attention to a few of these verses. Romans 1, verse 24, he said, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. When you read those words from his observation, it sounds a lot like Illinois, doesn't it, friends? The Apostle Paul, he left University City, Athens, traveled 50 miles to Corinth. University City to Sin City. He went from a city that worshiped the mind to a city that worshiped the body, which meant he left culture shock in Athens and faced moral shock in Corinth. And he struggled in Athens to reach intellectuals for Christ. That discouraged him. And he rolls into a city full of perverts. And he suffered from anxiety and sorrow and pain. Weak, extremely afraid. And on top of all this, he had run out of financial support. And the reason I share all this background with you is to help you understand this morning, you are not alone, friends. You're not alone. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary for the Lord, struggled with the same thoughts, the same feelings that you and that I struggle with. That means our situation is not unique as witnesses for Christ. Our weariness, our fears, our discouragements, they're just common to all witnesses for Christ. You're not alone. I want you to notice verse 2 doesn't say that Paul said, I'm over it. I've had enough. It's time for me to head back to my nice home with my nice job and attend my great church in Antioch. It doesn't read that way. Look what it says. Verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, did not freeload off them. He worked hard with them, for they were leather workers, which included tanning goat skins and being tent makers by trade. And verse 4 says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks that Jesus is the Messiah. And when he was doing that every single Sabbath, things started to simmer. Tension was so thick in that synagogue, you could cut it with a knife. But that didn't stop Paul. Every Sabbath, he answered the bell, fully knowing what was about to come. When all of a sudden, verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia and they brought Paul good news about the Thessalonian believers' faith and their love as well as their concern for Paul. And they brought Paul a generous gift of money from the Philippian believers, which enabled Paul, verse 5, to once again occupy himself with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And look what happened. He knew it was coming. Verse 6, when they strongly opposed and reviled him, mocking the person of Christ, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." And verse 7, instead of quitting and heading for home, he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue, and verse 8 is exciting, friends. Look at this. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. Would you be fired up? It's exciting, isn't it? But I want you to know something. Paul was outwardly excited, but he was inwardly afraid here. And the reason I say that is because it was just deja vu all over again for him. In Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, the same thing happened. Some Jews believed. Exciting! But then there was these jealous Jews who did not believe, and they would form these wicked mobs, and they would set the cities in uproar, and they would attack Paul, and they would run him out of town. So he was outwardly excited, inwardly afraid, and he was probably thinking, "I've been through this before. I can see the writing on the wall. Time for me to tap out. I don't want to be beat with rods and thrown in prison and put in stocks." So Paul was weary here. He was discouraged. He was afraid. All of Christ's witnesses face very challenging times. Realize, friend, you're not alone. And remember that God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Even though some people have let us down and some people have hurt us, our God will never let us down. Do you believe that, church? Never. One of the most hope-filled verses in all the pages of Scripture was written by the Apostle Paul to the very people in this city. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he told them, "No temptation is overtaking you that's common to man. God is faithful, and he'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." A great verse of hope, one I use all the time, not only for myself, but for anyone I counsel. And keep in mind, believers, when you look at this verse, nowhere does it say that God will keep you from affliction, or that he'll keep you from opposition, or that he'll keep you from temptation, or that he'll keep you from trials. It doesn't say that. What it does say is he will sustain you through them. He will always give you and me everything we need to endure whatever we face. Isn't God awesome? Philippians 4:19, Paul told the Philippian believers, now he tells us today, read this verse with me, church. Ready? "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul had a need for encouragement in Acts 18. Let's watch and see how God supplied and provided him encouragement. First of all, I want you to see that God provided Paul with some friends. Verse 2, as we go through this a little bit more again, God allowed Claudius to expel the Jews from Rome. And so he used Caesar's command there to move Aquila and Priscilla all the way to Corinth. And then God allowed Paul, verse 3, to run out of financial support. And we don't know if Paul used ZipRecruiter or if he responded to a help wanted ad. But what we do know, verse 2, verse 3, is God sovereignly brought Paul and Aquila and Priscilla together, and they became lifelong friends and co-workers for the gospel. They traveled with Paul, as you're going to see next week, to Ephesus, where they used their home to start the church there. And then they eventually returned back to Rome. And when they parked in Rome, guess what they did? They used their home to start the church there. And when Paul wrote the believers in Rome, he said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." And he goes, "Because those two risked their lives, their necks, for my sake." Lifelong friends. And when he was about to die, he told Timothy, "I'm going to face Nero. He's going to behead me. But I want you to greet Aquila and Priscilla." Great friends are a tremendous encouragement, aren't they, church? Give thanks to God for your friends. Paul was encouraged when God brought Silas and Timothy back to him. He was comforted to hear the good news from Timothy that his brothers and sisters that he led to the Lord, they were still strong in the faith there, even under persecution, and they had not lost their love for God, and they did not fall to the tempter. That lifted Paul up so much that he sat down when he heard that report from Timothy, and he wrote his letter that you and I know as 1 Thessalonians to that church. And he said, "You comforted me in my distress and affliction in Corinth. For now I live if you're strong and standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can I return to God for you for all the joy that I feel for your sake before our God?" Praise God for the body of Christ. Amen, friends. God provides encouragement through his church. Amen. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. Are you? Because we need each other. We need each other. We need to be strengthening one another in the faith. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be bearing one another's burdens. And personally, as your pastor, I am so encouraged when I see our faith family united and being the church and working together for the cause of Christ. It brings me great joy. God provided Paul with some friends. Second, God provided Paul with some money. He was encouraged when Silas said, "Paul, I've got good news for you. You can stop making tents. Because our brothers and sisters from Philippi sent a love offering with me to give to you." Paul trusted in the Lord to provide. He worked for provision from time to time. And as he trusted in the Lord to provide for him, God provided more abundantly than all that he asked or thought. We've seen God do some great things this way, haven't we, church? We needed to replace an air conditioning unit, and we were thinking it might take a couple years, but we'll eventually get that money, and then wham, God said, "There, get the air conditioner fixed." Isn't that awesome? But one thing that's really just blown me away, and I was speaking to Linda about, she needed $30,000 for a medical flight from Canada to the United States, and through God's people, it was provided. Isn't that amazing? Our God provided Paul with some money. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As I was unpacking these verses, I was personally challenged when I read this application, and I hope that maybe you'll be personally challenged with it as well. This particular pastor, as he preached this text, said, "I believe every Christian should be giving enough to the Lord's work that you're forced to trust God to provide some things that otherwise you could probably just go out and buy. He said, it's a great joy when you live that way and when God provides what you've been praying for. Isn't that just blow you away when you pray for something and God provides it for you? It's incredible. It's a great way to live. Pastor told me when I entered into the ministry, when you do the Lord's work, he will take care of you. And boy, that has rang true over and over and over again. And I could spend hours telling you over these years just how God has marvelously provided for us. And I hope you could spend hours expressing how God's marvelously provided for you. God provided Paul with some fruitfulness. Verse 6, immediately after he faced that opposition in the synagogue, all that blasphemy towards Christ from the Jews. Verse 7 said, he goes next door discouraged. And verse 8, God saves Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. And not just him, but his entire household. And in fact, many of the Corinthians heard Paul and believed and were baptized. What was going on here is in this sin city, God was saving the sexually immoral and the idolaters and the adulterers and the men who practice homosexuality and the thieves and the greedy and the drunkards and the revilers and the swindlers. God was doing it. Where sin increased, Corinth, you know what happened? Grace abounded all the more. Our God was mighty to save many Corinthians. And when you hear that, be encouraged, friends, because he's mighty to save anyone in our community who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? Nothing, friends, will snap you out of the spiritual doldrums faster than when the person you've been witnessing to over and over and over again, they finally get it and they embrace and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will charge you up. So God provided Paul with some fruitfulness. He provided Paul with some assurance, verse 9 and 10. Just when he needed to personally hear from Jesus himself, look at this. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So as you look at those two verses, understand that the Lord assured Paul of his presence there. He said, I am with you. I'm curious if you've ever experienced this before. You're witnessing for Christ where he's put you. You're trying to resist temptation. You're striving to please God, be obedient to him. And during those times, it just seems like you're constantly being bombarded with trials and afflictions and you're thinking, what's going on? Why am I experiencing all this? Is God really with me? Is this really worth it? Or should I just toss in the towel? You ever felt that way? If that's you, friend, be encouraged this morning. Because God speaks directly to you from his word. And he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You like that verse, church? Two chapters later, look at these verses. God says from his word, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, listen to this, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you, for I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You like those verses? And the New Testament has similar ones as well, where Jesus directly says to us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, here are those words, I am with you, how often? Always, to the end of the age. Friend, it's incredibly comforting to cling to God's promises to be with us that are recorded in his word. Incredibly comforting. The Lord assured Paul not only of his presence, but of his protection. Verse 10, while in Corinth, he said, no one will attack you to harm you. And I emphasize while in Corinth. That's where Jesus said that to him. Because you know from what I've already shared with you, before he arrived at Corinth, he was attacked. He was harmed. And you've heard that the Emperor Nero later on in life martyred him for his witness for Christ. So what verse 10 is getting at here is when God assures you of protection, you can be assured of that in the moment, but you can't take that to the bank for all times because none of Christ's witnesses are guaranteed always to be safe. Jesus himself told us that in him we may have peace. In the world, he says, you'll have tribulation. But he encourages us and says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So the Lord assured Paul of his protection, and the Lord assured Paul of his purpose. Verse 10, for I have many in this city who are my people, who are my elect. There were many in Corinth that God was saying he had chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. At the time that Christ told Paul these words, verse 10, they had not believed in the Lord Jesus yet, but Christ was assuring Paul they would. And he urged Paul, go on speaking the gospel to them. Do not be silent, verse 9. Why? Because God's elect are called to salvation through the proclamation of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul didn't know who God's elect were. So he faithfully proclaimed the gospel to all. And guess what he said to the Corinthian believers when he did that? He said, it pleased God through the folly of what I preached to save those who believed. Before he died, Paul told Timothy that he endured everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So when you read a verse like that and you hear his heartbeat, you understand the doctrine of election motivated Paul in his witness for Christ. And it should do the same for us too, loved ones. Amen? Amen. As a witness for Christ, I'll tell you, I personally find the doctrine of election to be a wonderful blessing. You want to know why? Because it removes all the pressure off of me to try to come up with methods and techniques to persuade and to lead people into believing in the Lord Jesus. I know that God's the only one who can grant repentance to life and saving faith to an individual. And I'm fully assured that when I faithfully proclaim the gospel from his word, that my God will be pleased to use the folly of what I preach to save those who believe. I love the doctrine of election. It motivates me in evangelism, and I hope it does for you too. So friends, remember, God is faithful. Therefore, resolve to keep proclaiming the gospel in spite of opposition. Verse 11, Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among the Corinthians. But when Gallio was the new proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man's persuading people to worship God contrary to the Roman law. Interesting for Jews to bring that up. And look at verses 14 through 16. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And these unbelieving Jews, verse 17, seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Galileo paid no attention to any of this. And friends, Luke shares these details here because he wants us to grasp what the sovereign God did in that moment. It's amazing. He used a Roman official to provide legal protection for the church in Corinth. And it lasted for a good 10 years till Nero nixed it. It's awesome. So Paul had nothing to fear. God was with him. God had given him a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He was not ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, but shared in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved him and called him to a holy calling. So as we wrap this up, my fellow workers, beware. Beware. Because one of the big temptations that witnesses for Christ face is the temptation to please people instead of pleasing God. And because of that, people fall into this trap of going and just saying, I'm going to live a quiet and peaceful life. I'm just not going to make any waves. I'm not going to bring up divisive subjects. I don't want to offend anyone. I'm just going to please people. And believers, you can't do that. You have to please God, and you have to understand the gospel is divisive. It's offensive. So don't fall in the trap of pleasing people. Please your God. Be a faithful witness for him. And another big temptation for witnesses for Christ is this, the temptation to change methods to get results. If our goal is to fill the seats in Faith Baptist Winfield, then you know what we can do? We can break the budget and we can pack this place out. I know how to do it. I know how to water down a message that tells the community that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and I'm glad you're here. But that's not the gospel. God did not tell Paul to change his methods because he didn't reach too many in Athens. God said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And he told him in verse 9 of Acts 18, go on speaking the gospel. Go on teaching the word of God among them, verse 11. Go on proclaiming in this city that everyone's a sinner and they're separated from a holy God and they can only be delivered from their sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore they must repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved from God's judgment. Don't be silent. That's what God told Paul. And loved ones, I want you to understand, if we don't confront people in sin and call them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, then you know what we'll be guilty of? Not proclaiming the gospel. Not proclaiming the true gospel of God. Christ has commanded us to make disciples. He is faithful to us, amen? And we must be faithful witnesses for him. How? By resolving to keep proclaiming the gospel in spite of any opposition that we may face. I believe, verse 10, that there are many in our cities who are his people. We don't know who they are. God does. And because there's many in our cities who are his people, you know what that means for us, church? There's work to be done. Work to be done. God wants to use us as his witnesses where he places us. So verse 9, we cannot be afraid. We must not go silent. We have to keep on sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for encouraging us and motivating us to not give up the fight, to not quit the work, but to keep on keeping on making disciples for the glory of God, for the good of those who believe, and for the building up of the church. Use us greatly for your glory. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be discouraged. Keep us faithful to you. Thank you for being so faithful to us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.